I'm going to encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 3. What an encouragement it is to sing such biblically founded words. Actually, not really singing, right? That last song in particular was so nice, just to close my eyes and listen to my brothers and sisters proclaiming truth around me. It was just a great encouragement. Today we come to an interesting text in John. It's one that's very hard to take. Generally, it's because of our pride. We have this tendency of thinking that we are pretty good people. But when you come to a text like this, it's hard to hold that. I want you to look with me in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Verse 18 or 19 in particular is it's a very difficult and humbling text, but it's one that should be able to stand on its own. You know, Barnabas is a very important figure in the book of Acts and in the spread of the church, but Barnabas is often overshadowed because of the Apostle Paul. This verse often also gets overshadowed because of the stature of the giant three doors down on the same street. Because of John 3:16, John 3:19, it's just sitting in the shadow of that verse, and so people don't usually go to it. And we need to keep in mind, though, that what we're going to discuss this today in 19 through 21 flows out of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. So in the beginning of the chapter, Nicodemus has come to Jesus, and they begin discussing about how can someone see heaven? How can someone see the kingdom of God? And Jesus says he must be born again, to which Nicodemus really struggles, and we've spent a few weeks talking about that. And then we get this beautiful illustration about how Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that those who look to it could be saved, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then John 3:16, we have, as Martin Luther said, the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verses 19 through 21 move away a little bit from the concept that's been emphasized throughout, this concept of belief, of looking to God to do something that we can't do. We cannot make ourselves born again, just as we could not make ourselves born the first time. But we must look to God and trust upon him. But in verses 19 through 21, the idea of belief is kind of pulled aside or pulled out, in a sense, so that we can look at and begin to discuss from Jesus' perspective why there is disbelief. Why people do turn away from the gospel, turn away from the light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would give us wisdom this morning as we dive into your word and we look at these two verses. And I pray, Father, that you would help to keep us humble. Father, that we would make much of Christ. That we would acknowledge our own sin. And that we would find pleasure in knowing that we, all those who have believed upon Jesus, are saved, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Because of his work. Because of faith in which he imparts to us. I ask that you would give us great wisdom to understand and to see the connection that Jesus lays out between the idea of belief and action, and how the two two are never disconnected. And I pray that you would help us to see it in light of that. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And because of this text and the difficulty that is often, or the struggle that people have around it, where there's no other slides, there's no points, we're just going to walk through this together. And I want us to pick out a few important things. So begin with verse 19. It starts, this is the verdict. And notice the emphasis is that this is what's certain. This is not the opinion of man, but the opinion of God Almighty. This is truth. It's his determination. And the point of emphasis here is again, not on belief per se, but on why there is a lack of belief. He says, light has come into the world. Now, leading up to this, we had a few different titles for Jesus. In verses 13 through 15, Jesus is known as the Son of Man. In verses 16 through 18, he is the Son of God, or the one and only Son of God. And now here, he is given the title of light. And this is not the first time that we've experienced this, if you recall. Flip back a couple pages to chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, it says this: in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And some of the same points that we had looked at earlier when we looked at those two texts are reiterated here again. And the idea of calling Jesus and titling Jesus with light is to draw our minds back to chapter 1 and what we discussed earlier. Jesus is the light of the world. There is no other light. There is no greater light that can be. As Scripture says, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. The idea of light emphasizes the purity and the holisticness of God himself as the greatest possible being. He is pure. He is complete. He is gracious. He is loving. He is just. He is powerful. He is full. Is light. John writes, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, John writes in one of his epistles in 1 John 1:5, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Which kind of should go without saying, light is cannot be darkness at the same time. The two kind of work, they're opposing forces. God is light in the sense that there cannot be any darkness in him. And here, in connecting this period, this idea of light, and connecting it to Jesus, we're reminded that God's Son is divine. That Jesus is God. He is pure as the Father is pure. He is holy as the Father is holy. He is light as the Father is light. In fact, John is making this contrast here when he references the light has come into the world. He's making the point that the entire world, there was no light. Nothing. The world that Jesus came to was dark. There was no light there, but now light has come. For Jesus has come. And oftentimes we kind of look at that and we go, well, wait a minute, it's kind of saying that we're all darkness, but Jesus is light, but I haven't killed anybody, so how can I be darkness? That's kind of the way we look at it because we like to put everything on a spectrum. God's spectrum is rather plain. There's pure and there's corrupt. There's guilty and there's innocent. This idea of our sin has to be weighed upon our consciences for the glory of God. This isn't an uncommon biblical concept. In Romans 3, verses 12 or 10 through 12, it says this: as it is written, quoting the Old Testament, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Although we often look at people and we kind of look at them and say, you know what, I know they're not saved, but they're really good people. Oftentimes what we mean by that is we're trying to convince ourselves that they're holy, that God should let them into the back door of heaven. But there is no back door to heaven. Even those who look pure and righteous from our own perspective and eyes, if they do not have faith in Jesus Christ, they are hypocrites only. For if they reject Jesus, then they have turned instead to love their own sin. And this is the reality of the fall. This is the reality of sin in mankind. We are darkness. We are evil and wicked. But God, in contrast to us, is light. He is pure and good. And despite us being darkness, He, Jesus Himself, came into the world. And this should kind of shatter us a little bit as we think about the contrast between the darkness of what we made this earth to be and who Jesus is. And Jesus willingly coming to this place. It should help us understand a little bit more clearly, for example, Romans 5:8. God, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we hated Him, while we were the epitome of darkness, He came to us. The text goes on and it says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Now, the word but here is really important. You see, in light of the fact that life and light has come to mankind that had no life and had no light, this word but should kind of cause us to pause. Why would this be necessary? This word points to the reality of our sin. Because there's no reason to reject Christ. There's no reason to turn away from life and light. None. You know, up here, it's amazing how much people talk about the sun. As we mentioned earlier with Jim Granger before his prayer. This idea of sunshine is a really big deal. I get it. It changes things this time of year. Everybody likes it. They like the warmth of the sun. People like the way that it changes our emotions. They like the way that it changes our lives, especially as it relates to the roads. Sunlight is a big deal up here this time of year. The change is a great deal. Something we celebrate. How much more true should this be about Jesus? How much warmer, how much more of a blessing of God is the Son of God coming to us? Now, we've had a little bit of a rough winter, all right? But it's nothing in comparison. If you try to draw this comparison between the darkness that the world was and the worst winter you can imagine, where you don't see sun for months on end and your house is buried in the snow. I always remember my mom reading to us the little House on the Prairie books and hearing about them having to climb out the upstairs window to be able to shovel out so they can get out of their house. And then how encouraging it is when you get a few days of sunshine. When you can sit in your house and read a book and just be in the sun. Even though you know it's still the middle of winter, you know you got more snow coming, it's a relief and it's a comfort. How much more so in this dark world, Jesus coming. But instead of this celebration, instead of this sigh of relief for mankind, we get, but we were dark. We were stuck in the longest winter there could ever be. But this is very important. It says people love darkness. It doesn't say that we were prone to darkness. It says that we loved it. This again is the nature of the fall. Sin has so corrupted our hearts that we love it. There's an important contrast here that we need to see. Remember again John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love led him to give, to send light to a dark world. But our love of our sin, determined to remain in the dark, to stay cold and alone. This is why sin is so wicked and deceptive. It rejects what is needed. We are dying of thirst, yet we are happy to die thirsty. This is the reality of sin inside of not just them, but us. This is why sin is so, so wicked. Instead of loving God and his light, we love darkness and sin. This is why we must be born again. We are in love with our sin, and so we must die to it and be reborn to God so that we may see his beauty and love, and so that we may turn from darkness and run to light. The reality is that we always go after that which we love the most. And the reality that Scripture is laying out to us is that ultimately, in the heart of mankind, we love sin the most. And so we run after it. The sin may be our pride. It may be our own self-righteousness. It doesn't necessarily have to be murder and other wicked things. But it is still revolting against God. And that sin we love, and so we give everything we have for it. But if we are born again, God opens our eyes to see that which is so much more beautiful. So that we see Christ and we go to him. And notice that this idea of loving it says people loved darkness. It's not a passive activity. This is an active thing. As I said, we serve what we love most. Romans 1:18 through 19 says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, listen, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Notice what the Apostle Paul says as he's describing the sin of humanity. He doesn't say, you know what, we're just ignorant children. And that's why we sin. That's why we don't believe. No, he's saying that we suppress the truth by our wickedness. We do all that we can to hide the truth and pervert the truth and twist the truth so that we can find ways to make it seem okay to do what we think is best, to do what we want to do. Our love of darkness is not a passive love, as if we have no idea what's going on. It is a love that we have committed ourselves to. That is the nature of the fall in all people. Again, that is why we must be born again. text goes on to stress why we love the darkness. It says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And here we're reminded that the belief is never fully separated from the idea of actions. What we love is made clear by what we do. We've discussed this before, this concept that I can't say I love my wife and cheat on her, because my actions show what my love truly is, right? If you came to me and you said, you know what, I really love my child, but you abuse them, you beat them, I can hear your words, but they mean nothing to me when I see the bruises. Our actions show the truth of what we love or hate. Remember the story of the serpent. Look back in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And Jesus here was referencing back to an illustration of where the Israelites had sinned against God and against Moses. And God, as a punishment, sent poisonous snakes into the camp. And these snakes came in and were biting people, and many people were dying. And so the people finally turned and said, you know what? This is on us. We sinned. And so Moses prayed, and God said, you know, here's what you do. He didn't say, okay, snakes are gone, everybody's good. God determined that the means by which he would save these people was going to be determined not by them, but by him. And so he told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it up on a pole. Same word used in the Old Testament for a cross. Put it up on a pole in the middle of camp, and anyone who was bit by a snake who looked to it in faith would be healed. And the text implies that there were many who did not. But they thought, you know what, God has already said he's going to save us, and so, you know, I'm okay. Maybe they were looking for some kind of cure. Maybe, I don't know what they were trying to do. But God said, this is the way you're going to be saved. And still many people said, yeah, I'll try my own. And they died. But yet all those who looked to God's means of saving them were saved. Not because the bronze serpent was anything special, but because of what stood behind it. Because of the promise and word of God. Now, I bring that up here in particular because something interesting happens with this bronze serpent in the history of Israel. After about 700 years past this event, when Moses made this serpent and stuck it up on the pole, Israel protected that serpent for 700 years. They dragged it through the desert and into the promised land. They protected it through invasion and famine and civil war and the rise and fall of kings. Yet instead of using it to remember God's grace and God's means of saving them through obedience of his word alone, 2 Kings 18 tells us that this king named Hezekiah, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and it says that he broke to pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. And then he says, for up until that point, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. The Israelites took the picture of what was supposed to remind them of the cross, and they were worshiping it. They were offering up prayers and incense to this bronze thing. It's not really a thing. It's an inanimate object. This it. Because we love our sin. We want to have salvation on our terms so that we can keep our dignity. This is the nature of sin. Even the glimpses of light that God gives us, we seek to pervert because of our love of the darkness. And the reason that people hate the light is ultimately because of what the light will expose. It will make it clear that we are wrong, that we are sinful, that our deeds, even the best of them, are evil. And so, by suppressing the truth, as Paul says in Romans 1, or by loving the darkness, as it says here in John 3:19, we are condemning ourselves. We are judging ourselves. For we are deciding our own eternal destinies by loving what is wicked rather than what is good. Look then at verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The reason that sinners love the darkness instead of the light is because the light would cause them to stop enjoying the darkness. We love the darkness because we love what it allows us to do. But what we love to do in our sin is what kills us. It's what destroys our souls. It is not best. But yet we love it because above all, we love the darkness. This is what it is to be apart from God. And it's to love the darkness and fear the light. For the light will only expose to us the truth of what we are and what we love. By not coming to the light, we prove, we show that we love the darkness. Notice again that how we live is determined by what we love. So why do people not come to the light? Why do people not come to Christ? Because they love the darkness. Just as each and every one of us did. We loved our sin. But by God's grace, He opened our eyes so that we could see the superior beauty. As Jonathan Edwards says, so that we could enjoy a superior joy. Look at verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And here we've changed a little bit, we've switched a little bit. And John has a tendency of kind of using almost exceptions to things. But here he's emphasizing this reality that all those who come to the truth, who believe in Jesus, who look to the Son, who are born again, are those who do so by God's grace. This has been the theme repeated throughout this chapter. Notice that those who live by the truth come into the light for the purpose of making it clear that what has been done is done in the sight of God, or literally by God. The point being that the good works, the willingness to come into the light, is the work of God in us. And it's also important for us to note that this is not a picturing a one-time event, but a continuous action. Living by the truth is a continual action. Coming into the light is a continual action. You see, God helps us to see the beauty of the light. And in believing in Jesus, we surrender ourselves to Him so that we do not fear the light any longer, but instead, we love it. So much so that we constantly come back into it so that God can shine lights into the recesses of our soul where we are still holding on to sin. And He can show us a better way. I love the way that John Piper put this. speaking of verse 21. He says, I think this sentence expresses not so much a single act, but a principle of ongoing action. I bring it out by saying, whoever goes on doing what is true, according with the light, will always come to the light and not run away from it. And the reason he will come is so that it will be clear that this ongoing behavior, his doing what is true, has been the work of God and not himself. He continues and says, unbelief is our fault because of our sin. But belief is God's gift. Which means that if we do not come to Christ, to the light, then we magnify the justice of God by proclaiming and echoing throughout eternity that we love sin rather than life. We love eternity apart from God rather than eternity with God. And so God is just when he sends those who don't believe to hell. Because of what is loved. But if we do come into the light, we magnify not ourselves, but God's grace. For how do we change what we love? We are born again. We magnify God's grace when we come into the light. Jesus says that we come into the light so that it may be seen clearly that what has been done is done in the sight of God or with the power of God. Friends, let me challenge you. Do you love to magnify the grace of God in your life? Do you continually find yourself turning back and understanding, you know what, I'm saved because of the gracious, powerful light and life of Jesus Christ. And I am so committed to that. I am so in love with that that I will faithfully, continually go back to the Word of God and allow God to shine that light all on me so that I may sit in its rays and find comfort and warmth, but also so that the Spirit may convict me of sin so that I may be more like Christ and so that I can continually proclaim God's graces as he makes me more and more like his Son. By his power and his sight, his glory. Our faith or belief in Jesus is expressed to the world by how we live. If we live a life that is disconnected to the light, then we show that we love the darkness instead. There is no passive choice here. It is one or the other. We are trying to find and hope that we will get into heaven because at least we haven't killed anybody. If we're trying to get into heaven because we sought to do good things or because we looked into all the different kinds of religions or because we loved everybody. Friends, there is but one way, one means that God has set up so that we may have eternal life, so that we may be born again, so that we may love the light. And just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the light himself, was lifted up on the cross, so that all who look to him in faith would be changed, would be saved, so that we could love what is lovely, could love what is best. And all those who have loved what is best grow in that love. So that our lives, our actions portray the reality of that change in our heart. So that with the way that we raise our kids, and the way that we do our jobs, and the way we retire, and the way that we live in the church, we show by God's standards, we love the light. And we are growing in our love of the light. God, I thank you for the beauty of your word. And I ask, Father, you would humbly remind us of the reality that we are sinners. But all those who believe have been changed. The old is gone and the new is here. And it's here not so that we can continue to roll around in the mud. But it's here so that we may live for you. So that we may glorify you with all that we are. So that we may walk obediently with you. So that we may be productive in this life. God, I pray that you would challenge us to consider our lives. Consider our time. Consider our money. And consider our passions and what we love. God, lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us to believe and trust in Jesus alone and to submit all of our priorities and all of our dreams to him so that he may teach us with a growing degree never to fear the light but to love it. Never to run away from you but to always seek to move toward you. And to know that with every step it is a gift of your grace.